Are you a planner? Do you like having a detailed map, a game plan, or a list of how things are going to go for a particular event or occasion? And do you do your very best to stick to that plan? Or are you a more spontaneous, fly by the seat of your pants, go with the flow kind of person? Do you have a general idea or notion, and then you figure it out and create your vision as you go along? Or perhaps you're a little bit of both. So I took polls at Faith at 5 and at 8 a.m., so I'm just curious. If you consider yourself to be a planner, can you raise your hand? Planners, okay. Now if you're a more spontaneous, go with the flow kind of person, raise your hand. Any of those out there? Okay, so that's about the same percentage at all the other services, maybe 70-30 planners to go with the flow. In today's gospel, we find ourselves in Bethany, 6 days before the Passover, back at the home of Lazarus, Martha, and Mary, some of Jesus' closest and dearest friends. Now, Martha, I like to imagine, was a planner. Remember, Martha was the one who was busy cooking and cleaning on another occasion when Jesus came to town. I imagine Martha had her list of things that needed to be done. Bread to be baked, olives to be laid out, fresh fruit and vegetables to be sliced up, corners to be swept, surfaces to be wiped, dishes to be washed and dried. Which is part of the reason that Martha became so irate when Mary, her more spontaneous fly-by-the-seat-of-her-pants, go-with-the-flow sister, just plopped herself down at the feet of Jesus to listen to him teach. We can imagine Martha's voice, right? There are still things that need to be done. The dishes are still wet. They need to be dried. And your clothes are still piled around, and you have to pick them up. Vegetables need to be sliced. We have a plan to stick to. You can't just leave me to stick to the plan and finish everything while you just sit there just because Jesus is talking. In today's gospel story, we find them again hosting Jesus and his followers for dinner. Martha, we hear, is serving. She's sticking to the plan. She's doing everything that needs to be done to meet the needs of all their guests. She's being hospitable and responsible. This time, Mary isn't just sitting. Or perhaps she had been sitting. Perhaps she had been sitting for a while, but clearly at some point, Mary decides to get up. We hear that Mary takes a pound of costly perfume, about 300 denarii's worth, as Judas points out. And some commentators estimate that this is about an average person's yearly salary back then. So we hear that Mary takes this costly perfume and then anoints Jesus' feet with it, caresses his feet with it, and then wipes his feet with that costly perfume. Wipes his feet lovingly with her hair. Now, it's hard for me to imagine that Mary planned all this ahead of time. I mean, that the day or two before she thought, I'm going to go out and buy a pound of nard, so when Jesus is here, I'm going to have it on hand, and I'm going to get up and massage and cover and anoint his feet with this perfume, and then I'm going to use my hair to wipe his feet with this perfume. No, I can't imagine that that all was planned. I mean, just picture the scene with me. Isn't it more likely that Mary found herself there in that room with Jesus and all their friends and his followers and just watching him and taking that scene in, really soaking it in? Perhaps in her mind and heart, she started realizing and questioning, I wonder, is this the last time that we're all going to be together again? I wonder if this is the last time that we will be together sharing dinner in our home together again. Because we're reaching the crisis point in this story, right? Holy Week is fast approaching. We know that Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and we know what happens there. And Mary, in her heart, probably knew it too. And so I'd like to imagine that Mary's radical act was a spontaneous act of love and devotion and service that also happened to be prophetic. She was moved by the moment. She was aware and awake to the import and the significance of that present moment. And she recognized and accepted what lay ahead with all its suffering and darkness and death. She was cognizant of it. She had an intuition about it, and she was accepting it. So moved by her desire to shower Jesus with love and appreciation while he was still alive and in the flesh and in their midst, this is what I think motivated Mary. A journalist in the New York Times writes about the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr.'s speech at the March on Washington for Jobs and Freedom in 1963. King had a prepared text, and he followed it for most of his speech. His text and script relied on the Bible and the Constitution and the Declaration of Independence. And as King neared the end, he came to a sentence that wasn't quite right, as the journalist writes about this. You see, King had planned to introduce his conclusion with a call to, quote, go back to our communities as members of the International Association for the Advancement of Creative Dissatisfaction. He skipped that. He read a few more lines and then began to improvise. Go back to Mississippi, go back to Alabama, go back to South Carolina, go back to Georgia, go back to Louisiana, go back to the slums and ghettos of our northern cities, knowing that somehow this situation can and will be changed. And then nearby, off to one side, he hears a voice. It's the voice of Mahalia Jackson shouting, tell them about the dream, Martin. So King looks out over the crowd, and as he later explains in an interview, all of a sudden, this thing came to me that I have used. I'd used many times before, that thing about, I have a dream. And I just felt that I wanted to use it here. So he began to say, in conclusion, I say to you today, my friends, so even though we face the difficulties of today and tomorrow, I still have a dream. And we know the rest of that story. So perhaps the lesson for us today, perhaps the invitation for us today as Jesus' followers, is about honoring both Martha and Mary. It's about having a script. It's about having a text. It's about having a plan, for sure. And it's also about knowing when to leave it and not being so tied down that we forget to lift our eyes to see what is presenting and unfolding before us, and having the courage to step off and to be moved by the moment, to be moved by the Holy Spirit, and to trust in the Lord who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The Lord who is about to do a new thing, to trust that when we step off that script, that God is there to inspire us and give us the words we need to speak and the actions we need to do. I think this is what Baltimore needs today. I think this is what our city needs today, both a Martha and Mary approach. We as Baltimoreans need both a unified, common, strategic plan and vision, and we need some creativity and spontaneity and some thinking outside of the box, both to lift us up collectively out of the mess that we're in. I've also been thinking about those pastoral moments that I've been a part of when I've been sitting in a room and there are family members gathered around one who is close to death, and how many people in the room are tied to a hesitance of acknowledging what's actually unfolding, and yet there will be one or two who have the courage to acknowledge the import and not be afraid to speak out loud what needs to be spoken. And I've been thinking a lot about a woman named Vera. I learned about Vera from a close friend of mine. This friend of mine found herself one day looking through a collection of letters that she had found. These letters were written between her father and Vera. You see, Vera was her father's sweetheart before her father met her mother. They fell in love. They were attached at the hip. And this was about in the late 30s in Europe. And at some point, my friend's father was sent off to a work camp. Sent off to a work camp because this was the time when the Nazis were rising to power. And so this is how the letters started, back and forth between Vera and her father. Vera letting her sweetheart know what was going on in their town, and specifically assuring him that she was keeping an eye out for his mother. Vera took it upon herself to be his mother's faithful companion, to visit her every day, to make sure that she was cared for and not lonely. And so these letters would update him on how she, Vera, and his mother were doing. The last letter in that collection of letters written by Vera to her sweetheart was informing him that his mother had had a knock on the door and people had come to take her away, that she was being sent away, and Vera wanted to assure her sweetheart that Vera was going to stick with his mom. She was a Gentile. She decided to leave the script of her life, to accompany this woman wherever she was going to end up, so that she could be a faithful, faithful friend and true to her beloved. And that was the last letter in that collection of letters. What courage, what faithfulness, what trust. And so, my friends, I offer to you today on this fifth Sunday of Lent, as we are on the brink of Holy Week and reliving and remembering once again the passion and the death, resurrection, and ascension of our Lord, what it means to be followers of our Lord Jesus, to be like Martha, to have a plan, and to be like Mary, to have the courage to jump off and leave the script when the Spirit moves us to do so, so that our actions and deeds may be life-giving for someone else. Amen.